one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you, Father, for the book of 1 Corinthians and everything that we have learned here concerning your word and the lessons we've learned. And I pray, Father, that you would open these words to us tonight. Help us to learn from them. I pray they would minister to us both here tonight and those that are listening online and will listen later. And I pray, Father, Lord, the Holy Spirit would minister to our hearts tonight, Father. And above all, Lord, I pray you would help us to be pleasing to you. And Father, whatever we are engaged in tonight, whether it be listening, preaching, teaching, singing around the church, that we would be doing all these things to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. And I pray that in this church that you might always have the preeminence, Lord. And whenever, Father, we take our eyes off you, we restore that rightful place in our hearts, that you would have that, Lord. And I pray, Father, that if there's any spirits that are hanging around, Father, trying to mess things up, I pray you would wash this place in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, and get them out of here, Father. And I pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul has been giving these guys a lot of criticism. We're at 16 now, excuse me. He's been giving them a lot of criticism all the way through the book. And he's been just going after them about being carnal and all the problems that they have been in. And he has a lot of things he wants them to straighten out and want to do at the church of Corinth. But now he takes a different tone in this chapter. It's more encouraging. Here's what I want you to do. Here's how I feel about you. Here's my future plans that I have for you. There's still hope. You know, if you read the book of 1 Corinthians and you got it, you would say, what hope is there for me? Like, what could I still do? Does God have anything for me to do? Is there any hope? Should I just die now? Because things are so bad. And in this chapter, Paul goes on, gives some further instruction. They said, there's still hope for you. I'm going to come see you again, and here's some things that I want you to do. And he turns to very practical matters in these final instructions. And he talks about money. He talks about planning. He talks about how you relate to people. And all of us will have these issues impact our life this week, so it's very practical. So first he turns to the topic here of money, of giving. Now, this passage has fallen here in our study not by design. I didn't pick it because we just had the missions conference about giving. And so I read the passage and I'm like, why now? We just went over all these things. But when you're teaching verse by verse, you're forced to cover a lot of topics you wouldn't normally cover. And the Lord kind of has the timing here. So let's dig in and see what we have. Hear from the Lord. So verse 1, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Now this is the fourth time that he uses this address, now concerning. Remember, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless. And he goes, so what is he doing? He's answering a question. He's giving further instructions. We don't have the questions from the Corinthians, but they're asking this matter about money, and so he's going into that here. And they had a question. They wanted more instructions on how to give. Like, how are we supposed to go about this collection? What is that supposed to look like? And he gives very specific instructions concerning the collection of the saints. And notice that he's giving these instructions to a carnal church. He's given them to carnal Christians. You know, there's a lot of times that people have this idea that giving is not something that you should do or introduce to a new believer. That is something that should come later. that's not important. But that's not biblical. Paul introduces this to a church that's in a mess, and he says, I want you to start practicing this, and I want you to start doing it. Why? Because this is an avenue that the Lord uses for maturity, to bring responsibility in a believer's life, for doing my part, for taking accountability for the things that God has instructed you with. If you have children, you know this. The sooner that you introduce children to the idea that they are part of the household, not everyone should do everything for them, they are expected to help and contribute to the well-being of the household, the better. The sooner you introduce that, the better. And it's good to introduce your children to the concept of giving as soon as possible. As soon as they start getting their hands on money, in my parenting at least, I introduce them to the concept of giving. Why? Because it's one of the tools that the Lord uses to raise children. God's commandment, His instructions concerning giving, is a way to raise children and Christians, not to raise cash. And I think that's important. You cannot, you know, children are naturally selfish, aren't they? And they have to be taught that. Young Christians and young believers are the same way. We're babes in Christ. We're naturally selfish and want to hold on to things. Here's the simple fact. We cannot be like Christ if we do not learn to give. Doesn't the Bible say this very simply? For God so loved the world that He gave. And you know why a lot of times, at least me or other pastors, are hesitant to talk about this? Because when you're the pastor of a church, it can seem self-serving. But the fact is that the Lord doesn't need your money. He doesn't. If you don't give, the Lord will raise it from a different angle. You know, this church has existed since 1931. And the bills have always been paid, and the Lord's always taking care of it. And it's a blessing that He does. But God, the point is this, that God wants you and I to give. It's a commandment. It's something that He wants. And what does it teach us? It teaches us interdependence on one another. It teaches us to confront our own selfishness like a child. It teaches us to have faith in God. It teaches us to be like God. How can we be like God if we're not generous? Now, this collection was for the saints, the poor saints at Jerusalem. But the principles still apply. So they were taking up this collection to alleviate a need that the people in Jerusalem had. Some people believe this. They believe that you should give, but it doesn't need to be connected to the local church. You should just give to the poor indiscriminately or whenever you want to, however much, and those things. But the Bible teaches us, and we'll see here in a minute, that our primary responsibility for the tithe and the reason the Lord designed it in giving is for the ministers and they that live of the things of the gospel. We'll see that thing in a minute. But remember Judas? Judas said, why did you take this box of ointment and break it on Jesus' feet? Then he said, why wasn't it sold and given to the poor? And then it says something that's very, very telling there that you should underline and think about. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but he was a thief and he carried the bag. So it wasn't that he cared for the poor. I have never, and I may, this is not to say that these people don't exist, but I've never met somebody that was critical of tithing or people giving to the local church and through the local church. They always said, well, you should give to the poor. But I have found this to be true. They never really care for the poor. And they don't do it either. What is it? The Pharisees were covetous, so they derided the Lord. What is it? Well, it's they want to be in control. These people also, it always goes together. When somebody says, you know, I don't believe in giving, I don't believe in tithing. They don't believe in the position of a pastor. They also don't believe in church membership. They have an authority problem, other places in their life, a control problem, and it's a selfish interest at heart. Every person that has a problem with this also has a problem with the local church, the position of elders, deacons, and pastors. They do have a problem with those things. And I don't know, though they're connected somehow. I don't know how they're connected, but I've never seen them disconnected. And I may yet, I may meet somebody where it's disconnected. They don't believe in accountability either. Now, they're taking this collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. Why were the saints at Jerusalem poor? Well, back then when you converted to Christianity, many times you lost everything. You lost your income. Back then, you know what they would also do sometimes for family members that converted to Christianity? They would hold a funeral service for you because you were dead to them. And back then, many of the family members were very interconnected with that. So that was one reason they were poor. What's another reason they were poor? There was a famine going on that Agabus prophesied about, the dearth that came over the land, Acts chapter 11. What's another reason they were poor is they tried this socialism experiment, right? They sold everything, and they brought it to the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man. And, you know, somebody did a study about Christian communes and, you know, Christian communism, where people will at times get this idea that we're going to sell everything, we're going to all live together, we're going to put everything into one pot, the leader's going to distribute it. You know, they say that they never last longer than 10 years because organizations like that, they attract a lot of people that are in need, a lot of people that are down and out and downtrodden. And those kind of people, usually they take more than they give. And so what happens is the people that are putting in, they get bitter, they get angry, they stop contributing, and the whole thing fell apart. So that experiment didn't work, and now they have no property. They have nothing because it was distributed to everyone. And, you know, people have different ideas about that, but I don't see any instructions that they were supposed to do that. But as a result of all this, they're poor. They have nothing. And so the churches around the Gentile churches, the other ones that were doing better, they were taking an offering to help them. Now, throughout the Bible, we do have an obligation to help people. You know that? That's a biblical mandate. Whenever you study the Bible, they would have the crops, they would leave the corners for the fatherless and the widows to relieve them. The Bible says in James 1:27 that pure religion and undefiled is this, it's on the screen, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. That's something that we, as Christians, are responsible to do. We have an obligation. Now, we also have an obligation to determine who is really needy and who it is that we should help. And we have a responsibility to this. I want you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, because there's a lot of verses and principles on this that most, or lots, I would say most, people ignore these principles of who you should determine the need. And we'll look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 5. So the first thing that we have to do when it comes to this charitable giving or contribution for the poor is we have to discern who the needy truly are. Look at verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 3, and we'll look at a lot of the principles in here. It says, honor widows that are widows indeed. And then he gives qualifications. So we have to determine who the needy truly are. If somebody can work and support himself, he's not truly needy and has to work and provide for his own needs. Look on the screen at this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. He said, this is what I commanded you. You guys are giving, you're giving all these things out, and you're giving them to people that will not work. And I commanded you to stop giving to them. If they won't work, they should not eat. For we hear that there, verse 11, that there are some which walk disorderly among you, disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, them that are such, we command and exhort you, exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. And here's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11. You study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may lack nothing. You know what Paul is teaching? You have no business helping these people that can work but will not work. He said, you're hurting them. You know what the Bible says? It says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands that he may have to give to him that is needy. A person is not needy if they can but will not. There are plenty of people that will let you work for them, and as long as they can get away with it, they will not work. But if they get hungry enough, they will. Look at, you're in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at verse 8. If any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he had denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. He said a Christian that won't work and provided for his own, you know, some people say they're going to be spiritual and quit their job and just read their Bible. You know, I've lived with people like that, you know. I'm just going to go after the spiritual things in life and let everybody else pay the bills. And you know what the Bible says? That's worse than an infidel. You know, what I'm going to say here is not popular, but I believe it's true. So there was, I don't know if you've ever seen him, the guy washing the windows. His name's Tomas. Okay? So I talk to these people from time to time, try to befriend them, and I said, Tomas, how much do you make out here? And he said, well, I usually stay out here several hours or at least until I get $60. When I get $60, I leave. And I do this every day at that point he was doing it. I said, what do you do with the money? He said, well, I go, I'm just being honest, I go and I buy heroin with it. And then the next day I come get $60 and I go do it all over again and I get heroin. I said, well, do you have to buy food? He said, no, people give me food. He said, there's so many organizations around town that are helping the homeless that I can get food there, I can get free housing, I can get whatever I need. So I am left to be able to spend all of this money that I'm getting on heroin. And he said, you know, other people, they're just enabling us to do this. And it's not helping because we don't have to spend money on anything else. And, you know, I know when it comes to people that live on the streets, there's a lot of people that are mentally ill. They need help. I know that there's children and people in those kinds of situations. They need help, but most of the ministries that provide needs to these people, they're part of the problem. I was talking to a San Antonio police officer several weeks ago at Sal's bachelor thing, and they were standing at the restaurant. So I was talking to them. They were part of the social services part of the SAPD. And what she said is, she said, you know, there are programs in San Antonio. They will give you housing. They will find you a job. They will give you training. They will give you a year of free housing. And they'll do all of these things for you. And they're ready to go. And I can sign them up for people. And I try to get people into them all the time. But when they find out the requirement is that they cannot do drugs and they cannot consume alcohol, they're done. They're out. And she said, all of these ministries or these nonprofit organizations, she said, they're part of the problem. And she said, several years ago, the city of San Antonio, what they tried to do is they tried to pass a law to make it illegal to give people the panhandlers money. And I don't know, I remember when the law was going out, but the public had this big outcry, and they're like, oh, you can't do that, you're heartless. And so they just let the bill go and squashed it. But that's part of the problem. Why? Because they're not doing the biblical thing in determining who truly is needy, and they're doing more harm than good. Paul said, you have to give. We want you to do that, but they need to be widows indeed. They have to be widows indeed. And here's another principle. Look at 1 Timothy 5 and verse 4. But if anybody who have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Look at verse 16. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, their family members, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. You know, the Bible says that the church was supposed to make an investigation, and if there were family members, that they were responsible to take care of their own family members, and in that situation, it wasn't the church's responsibility. And, you know, anybody runs into this all the time. There are people that should be helping, and they're not helping. They're sleeping in the back room playing video games while someone over in the church is over there doing the work. And it's not a biblical thing. It's not something that should happen. Here's another principle. Look, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 5. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate and trusteth in God and continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. Look at verse 10. It says that she should be well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, she has diligently followed every good work. So there is an expectation that these people that the church is helping, that they lived a life of ministry. They were helping, they were contributing to the ministry of the local church. You know, people say, when you start examining these things, that this is being very judgmental, and it seems like you're trying to find a way not to help. But that's not what it is. It's being biblical, and it's being a good steward. These are the Lord's resources that He's entrusted we'll see in a minute that He entrusted the deacons in the early part of the church, first the apostles and the deacons, to do that. And those are resources that the Lord has given the church. And we're supposed to be responsible with it. And furthermore, we're not supposed to cause more harm in people's lives. So I want you to think about the prodigal son. What did he do? He had a pocket full of money, and he went and blew it all. And when did he come home? When he got hungry. When he was in the pig pen. And it said this. This was the key. And no man gave unto him. Then isn't that what the passage said? Nobody gave to him. I hope if my son becomes a prodigal that nobody helps him. I really do. I hope they just let him hit the bottom. Don't, you know, people with bleeding hearts that don't follow the scripture, they do more harm than good. And you know what? It's really good that in that town that the prodigal son was in, there wasn't a loaves and fishes ministry that went down there and gave him food so he could go get alcohol. That hunger was God's way of bringing him back. Doesn't the Bible say, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread? If you could count the hundreds of people that called the church and asked for help, I say this, the first question I ask is, where do you go to church? Why don't you ask your pastor? Where are you a member of? Have you done these things? And then another question I ask, and this you, Brother Cruz can tell you, I asked one question one time, and the person got up and walked out of the office. I said, how old are you? I don't know, 40-something years old. And I said, how long have you lived in San Antonio? And 20-something years. And I said, let me ask you this. How have you gotten in a position where after living in this city for 20 years, your last hope and your best hope is a complete stranger that doesn't know you? If the people that know you won't help you, and they've written you off, then, and I'm not being mean, I'm saying, can you instruct me and tell me why it would be a good idea for me to give you something if your mom won't even give it to you? Why would that be good? And I asked this person that question, can you hold on 1 second? Got up, walked out, and left. Just one question. Why? That's not being mean. It's biblical. We are supposed to make an investigation. Why? Because we're not supposed to further harm people. And, okay, so they're expected to make some return to the body of Christ, and it's a right to examine their moral conduct before giving. In verse 9, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 9, let not a woman be widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. She brought up children, she lodged strangers, she washed the saints' feet, if she relieved the afflicted, if she had diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, because when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. So there's a case of somebody that can provide for themselves. The church is not supposed to do that because it'll put harm in their life. One more principle, and we'll go on, is 1 Timothy 6 and verse 8. You're in 1 Timothy. Look at 6 and verse 8. The support of the church that's given to these individuals should be for the basic necessities of living. It says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 8, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. I've had people come and, you know, my cable bill is overdue. I'm like, good, tell them to turn it off. You don't need cable. You need to go to work, okay? Where are you watching TV anyway? You know? Or, you know, we're not going to pay for the repair of your video game system. That wouldn't be good stewardship. All right? It's the Lord's money. Responsible with it. Don't injure people. Jesus says this in John 6:26 when they came to him for food with the wrong motive. He said, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. He said, you're coming for the wrong reason. And he said in verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. He said, I'm the thing you should be seeking. If you take me, you'll never hunger or thirst. And they left, and he didn't feed them. Why? Because they came for the wrong reason. And they were not truly, in his estimation, eating. Okay, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order of the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Okay, so a couple things here about giving. He said, I've given order to the churches of Galatia. So it was to be done through the local church. And it was not a suggestion. It was an order. Now, this applies to all of our giving, I believe, or not all of our giving, but the part that goes through the local church. Why is it to be done through the local church? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 11 says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things. If others be partaker of this power over you, or not we rather, nevertheless we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, a power and order is not a suggestion. It says in 1 Corinthians 9:13, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath God ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And you know what Paul did? He took the New Old Testament maintenance for the Levites, and he brought it forward in the local church setting in Corinth, and he said, this is how God has ordained that the minister should be taken care of. And so that's the thing in this passage. He said, I give an order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. You know, a lot of people, they refuse to give to the local church. And but a lot of times it's not that they don't give. It's just they won't give to the local church. So they'll give to these other ministries that they like. You know, I met a man one time, and he was married, and his wife was upset with him. And I asked her, well, what's going on? What are you upset about? and she says, well, all of the money that my husband makes, he sends to his mom in Mexico, and we don't have enough money to pay our bills. And he said, that doesn't matter. He's giving money to his mother. And so I tried to tell this guy, look, your first responsibility is to take care of your own house, right? And those things. And so as Christians, our first responsibility when it comes to giving is to our local church. And we can't be part of that. Other group that does that, it's just irresponsible. And the Bible has some things to say about it, all right? Now, there's a lot of people also that would say this. I don't know if you've heard this, but they say, you know, tithing and giving is not a New Testament doctrine. Has anyone ever heard somebody say that? Now, I disagree with that for a couple reasons, okay? And here's the first reason I disagree with it. Luke chapter 11 and verse 42. Woe unto you, excuse me, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, but pass over judgment and the love of God. Then he says, these you ought to have done, not to leave the other undone. You see that? He says, you ought to have done this, but don't leave the other undone. And so Jesus said you ought to do it. And I think that if he thinks you ought to do it, then you ought to do it. And the other reason is more of a practical reason. I grew up in a house where my father did not believe in the doctrine of giving or tithing. He said it wasn't biblical. You should just give to the poor. And he said, poor Ezekiel. You know, I'm the poorest person I know, so I'm just going to give everything to myself. And not that he didn't have moments of generosity in his life, but it wasn't something he did regularly. And as a young man, that was how my idea of giving would be. It would be a few dollars here and there, and if I felt like it. But when I believed that it was a biblical command, it was something I should do, and it was 10%, and I began to tithe 10% of whatever I made, you know what happened? I began to grow. My faith began to grow. The Lord became real to me. The church became more important to me, more personal to me. I felt like I was invested in it, and I was responsible for it. And it was a part of what was going on. And I was ministering carnal things to the pastor that was ministering to me spiritual things. And here's another verse that's a real big blessing to me with this. First, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 8. It says this, here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And you know what is a blessing to me is like, yeah, sure, these people are taking it up and they're receiving it. But God's receiving it there. There's a spiritual transaction that happens when I give. I'm putting treasure in heaven, and that's the avenue that the Lord chose for it to do. My dependence on God began to grow. And I can't think of one negative thing that giving has done in my life. And I don't think that you can be who the Lord wants you to be without the discipline of regular giving. It has to do with submission. It has to do with letting go of control of everything. And I would have never done it if I thought it was only a suggestion, but I believe that the Lord required and wanted me to do that. And looking back, you know, if nothing else went right in my Christian life, I believe that at the judgment seat of Christ, I have treasure in heaven, and there's something of value there at the judgment seat of Christ because I believe the Lord was real and invested in the work of God. And questions I asked myself when I was beginning this journey, when I was a young man, 17 years old, do I love the Lord more than myself? Do I believe the Lord can provide for me more than what I can provide for myself? Do I believe the Lord can take care of my needs going through this? Do I believe in the Lord and the Bible and the church and what God's doing here enough to do this? Is there anything better I could do with my money? And I've never lacked anything. Because when you begin to listen to the Lord with the first part of your money, you'll begin to listen to the Lord with the rest that he gave you as well. You begin to have more faith in the Lord than in yourself. All right, where are we at? 36. So we'll wait there and we'll go through the rest of the principles quickly next week. But over that area of giving. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you, Father, for this time that we have had in your word. Father, I pray that these verses and teaching will be a blessing to folks, Father. I pray, Lord, that they will pray about them, take them to heart, and begin to trust you and love you and ask you about these things, Father, and what you would have them to do. And I pray you'd make it very clear.